Thank you for your warm welcome, and please sit. A word of prayer. Lord, we pray that as we open your word and look into it, that we may find a challenge, a comfort, encouragement, and that you may transform our lives through it. Amen. We live in uncertain times. There's a war raging in Ukraine for 9 months now, and the cost of living is rising. Every time we go into the supermarket, I see new prices on almost everything, and the expenses rise. And we wonder, can we trust the politicians to handle the crisis well? Can we believe in their integrity? When COVID started, I know there was a lot of uncertainty and anxiety for all of us. How will we cope? We don't know what was going to happen. And I remember Ashley Bloomfield standing up at the news conferences at 1 o'clock on most days. And he was well informed, he was calm, he was sensible, collected. He seemed to have nothing to hide. If he didn't know an answer to a question, he said he would look into it and promise to give an answer later. He was transparent and honest. And it was so reassuring to see someone there who seemed trustworthy and who had a hopeful, a positive attitude of dealing with the crisis. Well, for Israel and for Judah in the 8th century, they were in a tight spot and in a crisis too. This is the context of Isaiah 11 that we'll be looking at today especially. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, you'll be able to do that. They were in a tight spot because north of Israel, further north and northeast, Assyria, the great empire, was threatening and was extending its power and conquering the nations further south. First, Israel, the northern kingdom, in 722 was taken into captivity. And later, the Assyrian army was standing at the very gates of Jerusalem, threatening the southern kingdom of Judah. And Assyria was a boastful kingdom. If you read Isaiah 10, the previous chapter, in verse 11, he's quoted to say, "Shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images," that is, her gods, "as I dealt with Samaria and her idols?" Obviously, this is a pagan ruler. Possible, you know, that there was a lot of idolatry going on in Israel and Judah at the time. And Assyria's boasting, "I can deal with all of those gods. They all fell in front of me. I'm a powerful empire." And later on in the same chapter in Isaiah 10, verse 13 and 14, this is what Assyria is boasting of. "By the strength of my hand and by my wisdom I did this, because I have understanding, and I removed the boundaries of the nations and plundered their treasures, and like a mighty one I subdued their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries." Now this is a power who is boasting of its strength, its understanding, its wisdom, but it's a selfish wisdom, how to squeeze life out of others, how to make them weak. And it is in this context that Isaiah the prophet is looking to godly leadership, a hope in his time, and ultimately the Davidic king Messiah who will come and rule God's people. And he's talking, interestingly, about a shoot from the stem or the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. He's not referring to David, the stump of David. Perhaps because David, when he became powerful, He abused that power with adultery and murder, and so did later kings abuse their power. But it reminds us, Jesse reminds us of David's beginnings. He was not an impressive figure or powerful. Remember, he was the youngest in the family, insignificant son of his father. He was almost overlooked when Samuel goes to Jesse and is ready to anoint one of his sons. The sons are paraded in front of him, and he says, "Not this one, not this one. God didn't choose this one either. Have you got another son?" And Jesse says, "Oh, yes, well, the youngest is out with the sheep." Well, he is the one who's going to be anointed. And it reminds me of a church in Hungary where I grew up, where a pastor was chosen back in the 70s, and he was actually a compromise candidate. He wasn't particularly impressive. He had a speech impediment. And yet, in his quiet and faithful way, he grew to be one of the most influential preachers in Hungary. His sermons were recorded and transcribed and printed out. People flocked to his teaching, not because he was so impressive, but because in his quiet way, he was faithful to God. God often chooses those who are less than impressive, but he requires faithfulness from us. Now we read on in verse 2 that the Spirit of the Lord rested on him. The Spirit came onto various people in the Old Testament for the performance of particular tasks, for prophets and for kings. But here we read that the Spirit rested on him. It was a permanent thing. And what was the result of this? We read of three pairs of descriptors, words. He would have wisdom and understanding, counsel and power or strength, and spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So wisdom and understanding, it means that he would be able to assess, to know and understand what really matters, what is necessary. He would have wise and sensible advice, counsel. He would act with decision and determination, unlike some dithering politicians who are uncertain. They announce their policies one day and withdraw them the next, as it happened in the UK not so long ago. And he would have the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, this knowledge is not just general knowledge. We've already had wisdom and understanding. This is knowing God, spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Knowing his character, his strength and his power, he's able to intervene and deal with any situation. His love and his grace, he cares about what is happening to us. His concern for justice, to deal with corruption, abuse, oppression. His faithfulness, what he promised he would do, he is committed. And this knowing is actually not a kind of mere acquaintance kind of knowing, how we might speak about knowing someone. It's an intimate relationship. And out of this comes fear of the Lord, fear meaning respect and awe for God, and a recognition that he is accountable to God, and so his response is a godly life. Fear of the Lord becomes, in the Old Testament, a kind of shorthand for godliness. Fear of the Lord or fear of God. So what's the result of this kind of character? In verse 3 we read that he judges not based on appearances, but on reality. He sees through pretense, lies, false talk, empty promises or threats. And he will rightly judge those who need justice, the poor, those who are suffering. And he will bring judgment on the wicked. His word is powerful. Notice that he's saying he will slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth. It is his word that is going to condemn and strike, as it were. It's like when God speaks, things happen. This king's speech and words will make things happen. And finally, he will have righteousness and faithfulness as a belt or a sash around him, or possibly a loincloth. It's a little bit uncertain to know what the Hebrew word means there. Righteousness means doing something that is right, not just when it's convenient, but committed to it because it is right, and it's within a structure of relationships where there are obligations and commitment to another partner. And faithfulness means being dependable, committed, reliable. The root meaning of faithfulness in the Hebrew is to stand firm. So he will be steadfast, and like a belt that holds up a robe, as in ancient times, and holds it together, so these attributes are going to hold together everything that this king will do. And if it's referring to a loincloth, then that's the most fundamental garment anyone can have. And these are the most fundamental attributes of the king. So what's the result of his reign? This is a very idyllic picture that we read here. The wolf lying down with the lamb, the leopard with the goat. But most commentators agree that this is not necessarily about the created world and creation, but most likely symbolic of people. And in it we see that threat and danger is gone. The strong, the powerful, can live together with the weak, and the weak is not threatened. And there's a reversal of power as well. A little child leading dangerous and powerful animals. And we see that this king, the nations will stream to him, not just Israel. And this idyllic situation is possible because the earth, the whole earth, will be full of the knowledge of God, what we've seen about God's character and what it means then for living. And if we think of our reality, which is less than idyllic today, we realize that we are at the same time citizens of a different country, a different kingdom. And we look to that shoot from the stem of Jesse, Jesus, the king, who rules according to different standards than the world. And we prepare to remember his coming as a weak, seemingly insignificant child. There's the reversal of power, weakness that comes through, and yet victory on the cross and in the resurrection eventually. The Spirit of God rested on Jesus, shown at his baptism and throughout his life. He had understanding. He saw through those who tried to trap him. He was able to turn the tables in his wisdom, in his answers, and reveal people's motives. He judged not by what was visible: status, wealth, ethnicity, religious piety, but he looked at the heart. And he rejected the seemingly acceptable, the religious leaders, for instance, a lot of them, and he accepted the unacceptable: the Gentiles, the Samaritans, the tax collectors and sinners, all those who were willing to repent. And so, as we think of ourselves, wouldn't it be wonderful to have someone govern our country, our world, our lives, who is like that? Well, the answer is yes and no. No, because when Jesus rules, he sees through our pretense, our hypocrisy, just as John the Baptist in our New Testament reading saw the Pharisees coming to him, and he rejected those leaders who who wanted it both ways. They wanted the baptism, but they trusted in their own righteousness and their heritage as children of Abraham. The answer is no when we tolerate hidden sin, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, attachment to things that rule our lives and we can't let go of. And yet the answer is also yes, because we long for someone to take charge and deal with difficulties, to make wise decisions that lead to peace and security. We long for someone who will stand for and stand by his promises, who's faithful to us, who sees beyond our sins and through to our desire to know God and to love him. So as we prepare for Christmas, may we repent of those things that hold us, to which we submit, who are kings and rulers over us. May we renew our relationship with Jesus, to know him more deeply, to live for him, and let him rule our hearts and our lives, so we might know the security that is in his love and under his rule. Let's pray. Lord, just as John the Baptist came to prepare people for your coming, we pray that this season of Christmas may be a time to prepare again and remember how you came as a weak baby and yet brought victory and a different kind of rule. Lord, may we submit to your rule as king and live lives that are different as citizens of a different kingdom, of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.